would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 17 with verse 14. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And all the Word of God is given to us by inspiration and is profitable. It makes us wise into salvation. It teaches doctrine. It reproves us. It corrects us. It instructs us in righteousness. It is indeed the Word of God. And I'm praying for God to use His Word to speak to all of our hearts. I would like to speak to men on correcting political correctness. And I have a message I want to bring on correcting political correctness by speaking the truth in love, but that's not what I'm going to preach on. Oh, I'd like to. I'm getting all wound up for it. I really am. And I hope that God uses it when it does come out. And I'm not just getting something off my chest. I'm getting something out of my heart and soul. But today we consider another subject, and I think one that's really more important than all others. And it is the subject of praying fathers. Praying fathers. We find one such father here in Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft time he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let's examine this man. Would you mark the words in verse 14 if you're in the habit of doing that? A certain man. This certain man had to be a praying father. He went as far as he knew to go. He was burdened for his son. I've read this story many times, and I imagine so have you. I've even tried to use one verse out of context and say in verse 15, Lord, have mercy on me, my son is a lunatic. But that's when we're having a bad day, of course. I want to make sure they're both here to hear that. But it's much too serious a matter to go off on that. Though I'd like to spend just a moment. Let me enjoy the moment, all right? What do you think, honey? Don't you think that's a good text? How many of your parents think that's a good text someday for your children? Oh, come on, you hypocrites. Raise your hands. Sure you do. Sure you do. Imagine the most wonderful thing has taken place. Most likely on Mount Hermon. Jesus has taken the journey to the top of the mount with James, John, and Peter. And he's been transfigured into the glorious likeness that he shall come in someday. Bible students and teachers called it the Shekinah glory of God was his clothing. The brightness brighter than the sun. And they beheld the Lord, which was a promise of what he shall do when he comes in glory. He's coming in glory someday. And Moses and Elijah stood with him on that mountain. They're still alive. Elijah never tasted death. Moses died and God buried him. Nobody knows where God buried him. But they came back there and stood, still with their identity. Moses was still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah. They represent the full force of all people at the Lord's coming. One part of that will say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Because they never tasted death. They were alive when the Lord came, like the prophet Elijah. And the other called forth the grave would say, "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Because the grave couldn't hold them. So we have the foretaste of the coming of the Lord and the glory and power of the Son of God standing there clothed in the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Peter got so excited, he said, "This is so wonderful, let's build tabernacles here and let's just stay here." But that's not reality. They had to come down from the mountain to the real world. To the real world. I was in a store the other day with someone, and some people who were clerks in the store were carrying on with some things that were untoward in the worst kind of ways. And I made a comment to the person with me, and the person responded, "Well, that's just the world." And I said, "Yes, that's just the world. That's just the world the world is. That's exactly the way the world is." But when the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain, he found his disciples, the nine of them who were left there, as he had taken Peter, James, and John, and they were being attacked by a group of religious leaders. They were being rebuked and chided because a man had brought his son to the Lord's disciples, and the boy needed healing, and they couldn't heal him. He had a demon or demons on him, in him, and they were trying to cast them out. Sometimes I use my imagination and just try to imagine what kind of foray was going on there when these disciples were trying to get rid of these demons, and this group of religious leaders were watching, and, "Oh, that didn't work, that didn't work. No power there." And this poor, pitiful father who had gone through everything imaginable with his son, all he wanted was his boy healed. But all this crowd of accusers wanted was to make fun of Jesus and his disciples. And the Lord came on the scene. And that's where God takes us here. Verse 14, would you look at it again? "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him." So the man prostrates himself before the Lord and he speaks. And as he speaks, no doubt, his voice was full of emotion as he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." He uses the word "oft times" and "oft." He's in the fire and in the water. I can't imagine what this boy looked like. The word "lunatic" is used here, not as you might imagine it would be used in vernacular today, but to explain that the boy's behavior was anything but normal. Anything but normal. And I don't think it's a stretch of imagination to imagine that his body was scarred from the fires he'd fallen into. Maybe he was attracted to the fire, observant of the fire. He'd get too close and have some sort of a seizure and go into the fire. And the father would have to go into the fire to get the boy out and then try to get the fire off the boy's clothes and heal the wounds the fire had caused. And then he'd go in the water and nearly drown. No doubt. He couldn't handle the water, but he went in it. And the father went in it with him, trying to save him. This is his son. And more than likely, he'd heard of the miracle-working Jesus. And it was quite a struggle, no doubt, to get his boy to the place where he could imagine that he could find the Lord Jesus. Keeping company with someone like that is very taxing, but much less directing them to a certain place, trying to get them there to a certain time to see someone. And he got them there, and Christ was on top of the mountain with three of his disciples. This glorious scene was taking place. God tells us some detail about it. And eventually, when the Lord came down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he found this poor, pitiful father and this boy. I like to think about what this boy looked like after Jesus touched him and he was healed. Every dream the father ever had about a son was fulfilled in that moment when Jesus made him whole. All the heartache of this child's lifetime had bottled up inside the father. The tragic things he had gone through with his son, all that suffering built up, all the hurt. Not only was the boy hurt, but the father was hurt every time the boy was hurt. And he brought him to the Lord. He couldn't get quite to Jesus, so he got to the Lord's disciples. He was very hopeful, and then they tried to cast the demons out. By this time, everybody's just at wit's end. The disciples couldn't do it. The father thought all attempts were failures. And the religious leaders who wanted Christ to fail couldn't be more delighted that it had gone the way it had gone. And you and I now can enter into the scene where the Lord comes. And I want you to listen to the things he says. I first thought I'd just make an outline of here. But no, I just want to walk you and talk you through this story. The Bible says, the Father's still speaking, and he says, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Maybe they put their heads down when the Father said that, because they'd tried. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." He had given a glimpse of the world to come when he was on top of the mountain, the way things are going to be when he comes in his glory, transfigured in the glorious garment of deity, standing with Moses and Elijah in a perfect situation. He had given that glimpse of how things are going to be when it's perfect. Now he comes down to reality, into a world, and he describes the world. He could have used any words he wanted to use, but he describes the world like this. He says, it's a generation, notice please, that's faithless and perverse. Those two things go together. Perverse means, of course, twisted, out of place, nothing right that should have been right, backwards, upside down. You can put about anything you want into this perverse. But faithlessness, the right knowledge of God and faith in God, giving God his rightful place, trusting the Lord the way we should be trusting the Lord, created this perverseness. And anytime you have faithlessness, you're going to have perverseness. The only thing that can set the world right, or a human right, a girl right, a boy right, a family or father or mother right, is God. And when it's not right with God, all types of perverse, twisted things come out of it. And by the way, the more our world keeps going into darkness and faithlessness, the more perverse it's going to be. So how can a difference be made? Often people think, what can be done about it? And we find many religious people. Too often we find ourselves like these helpless disciples who have to admit, we can't handle this. We can't change this. And the Lord says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." That's the secret. Getting to Jesus. I want you to remember that. Breaking through to God. We think prayer is like a formula. If we get the formula right, we get the prayer right. No. Anytime you see something great accomplished, if it's from great despair to great victory, if it's from some great depth of sorrow to some great height of joy, there has been a struggle, not a magic formula, not the snapping of some religious hand, not just mimicking something with our mouths that sounds like prayer. Something's happened. And so, when he got to Jesus, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. We ought to pause and thank God that he can still cure. He can still make whole. He can still change the perverseness if we get the faithfulness right. Then the information we need if we'll act on it. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. They got away from everybody. And they said, with all sincerity, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we make this happen? The need was there. And you and I obviously see the need. We don't see it like we ought to see it, but we see there's need. Why can't we make it right? Why can't a family get like they ought to get, or a church become what it ought to become, or an individual become what he or she ought to become? Why could not we cast him out? Oh, may God burn this answer into our hearts. And Jesus saith to them, because of your unbelief. You see, the Lord doesn't beat around the bush like we do. My wife's granddaddy's favorite expression was, plain talk's easily understood. When I answered the call to preach, I said to Granddaddy Rogers, God's called me to preach. He said, remember, plain talk is easily understood. Plain talk is easily understood. And here are these disciples face to face with the Son of God, and they said, they didn't have to say, tell us the truth, shoot straight with us. They just simply said, why couldn't we do this? And he said, one reason, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's the smallest thing they could imagine, a little tiny seed, mustard seed. And the largest thing they could imagine was that mountain they'd been on, the largest mountain in that particular area of the world. So he takes the smallest thing and the largest thing, and he brings them into comparison. He said, if you've got faith, nothing's too great to conquer with God. Just believe and trust the Lord, and keep on believing and trust the Lord, and keep on believing and trust the Lord. If God doesn't remove it, by the way, friends, he'll give the grace for you to accept it being there. And then he said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then verse 21, I have often said, I wish wasn't there. But it's there. So we must deal with it and let it deal with us. This is the praying Father. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer. If there was a period at the end of the sentence right there, we could all just say, oh yeah, pray. We just all pray. And then he says, and fasting. And fasting. Now let's let God's word speak to us about that. I was with a father the past few days, who had a son who wanted God to heal his son. How desperate did it get? How deep did it go? How clean did we become because of it? Are you listening? How much heart searching did we have to do to ask God to show us if there's anything in us? Something between us and God that hindered our prayers. Because we kept getting more desperate and more desperate and more desperate to get through to God, to have a breakthrough, to be able to speak to God, to get this child to Jesus so Jesus could do what only Jesus could do. I said to a fine, fine Christian businessman, one I have tremendous confidence in, I said, this thing has done a number on me. I mean by that, I just go day by day thinking, well, I'm in tune with God, I can pray. But no, 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 no. This child's need went so deep, this situation got so serious that I had to get so serious with it and had to seek the Lord like I haven't sought the Lord, maybe never. Saying, God, please clean me up and help me to be so there's truly nothing between me and thee, so I can talk with you, Lord, and get my prayers heard and answered. And when I said that to this Christian businessman, he said, you know, Pastor, that's exactly what I would say that it's done to me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm certain this church has been a praying church, and we prayed for William Zinker. And when we started praying for William Zinker, and William got worse and worse, and lingering between life and death, we got desperate to get through to God. And God started working on us. I started remembering preachers I didn't like. Don't look so strange, because they're neighbors you started thinking about. And people you started pondering that you had to have a different attitude about. People who bugged you to death that you had to say, God, help me get over them bugging me to death, because I don't want that between me and my prayer life, my walk with you. And this little boy going through what he went through was an instrument in the hand of God that God used to clean a lot of us. Amen? Praying fathers. Do you know, if a child has a praying father, it's the best contribution he can make to that child. But you have to become a praying father. You may be an athletic father. You may be a hunting father. You may be a camping father. You may have done everything imaginable with your children and you think this is it, but there's no gift you can give to your child like being a praying father. It is the most Christ-like thing we do. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus is praying for us right now. We're more like him in our prayer life if it's genuine and true and get through to God than any other thing. We are in our likeness to Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one else between us and God except the man Christ Jesus. We have a straight path to the Lord through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for me right now. Would you turn with me and let's do this quickly. I'm just leading you to the chapter, Isaiah 53. It's about prayer and fasting. It's your chapter now, Isaiah 53, and it's about prayer and fasting. Verse 1, Isaiah 53, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. And thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Now what God is doing, he's using sarcasm in the fifth verse here. He's saying, you're going through all the motions of fasting. Did you know that under Moses, there was only one day of fasting ordered, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But every religious group wants to put their religion on show. Listen to me. They want to put their religion on display. Jesus even warned about the people who did certain things to their bodies to make them look like they were doing without and fasting to show off about how religious they were. But God is talking here about sincerity that gets through to God, that makes its way to the Lord. And the Bible says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Of course, the answer is no. A day for a man to afflict his soul? No. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? No. Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, you can't pretend this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up to the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot be heard. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God says, you want to pray, you this faithless and perverse generation, you want to meet God and have God answer your prayer, this faithless and perverse generation, then you've got to get genuine in your seeking the Lord. The fasting is not for display. It's not just doing without food or bread or sensual pleasures, as God instructs in the Bible when you're fasting. It is letting God dig deep in your life and separating yourself to the Lord so there's nothing between you and God. And when finally all the phoniness is gone and God sees you're clean and you've confessed and gotten clean, you can get your prayers answered. God will hear. Sometimes we say, what's somebody done that this child is sick? Forget that. What has God done in your life to bring you to the place of prayer and separation to God so you can get your prayers answered? How many times as a father and a mother, this being Father's Day, I'm thinking of fathers, how many times have my children gone through things so God could use it in my life to bring me to the place where I could pray and talk to God about them? The last chapter's not written. The book's not closed. It's not over yet. God is still working. He's still at work. And the Lord is using this to purge us and speak to us. Every time that boy fell in the fire in our Bible story or fell in the water, every time he behaved unseemly in some way that the father couldn't explain to people observing, his heart was pressed. He thought, oh God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He got to the end of himself and to the beginning of what God could do. I don't understand all this. I'm not God. I don't know what you need, but God does know what you need. To straighten you up and to straighten me up and to get us clean, to look at God and speak to God. And Jesus said, prayer and fasting. Doing something about that unbelief. Looking to the Lord, looking to the Lord, keep looking to the Lord. Not fainting in it. Not growing weary in your prayer life. It still exists. The need is still great. The most dangerous time in our lives as they relate to William Zinkern, and I believe God's going to heal him, raise him up, and he's going to run playing through this altar. And to God be all the glory. Amen. But what happens to our prayer life when he doesn't need us to pray for him? I don't want him to suffer another day, another minute. I don't want that child in the Bible to fall into another body of water or another fire. But what does God doing with a perilous, perverse world to press upon us? Somebody needs to be right with God, so right they can get through to God to do something about this perverseness and perilousness and faithlessness. People talk to me today about young people who've given their lives over to sexual sin of the wrong, absolute, horrifying kind. What can be done? Somebody's got to be able to pray and reach God and ask God to do something through their life about it. It's a serious call to prayer. This perverse and faithless generation. I've said enough. Let's pray together, please.